Two people were discussing this whole business of giving in the context of their church, and one said to the other, "Of course, the problem with our church is that it costs too much. It's always beating the drum about money. It always wants more. It's always begging and finding new ways of spending money. I mean, isn't the gift day really a very undignified form of organised begging? It's all rather embarrassing, and the real problem is that the church asks for far too much from its members. That's the problem." The other man thought for a while, and he replied, "Well, some time ago, a little boy was born into our home, and from the very beginning, he cost us quite a lot. We had to kit out the bedroom with a cot and all the baby equipment. He cost us quite a bit to feed. We had to buy him clothes, and then he kept growing out of the clothes, and we had to replace them with others. From time to time, he was sick, and we had to buy him medicine. He always needed new toys and things to interest and develop his skills and understanding. And as he grew up, he seemed to cost us more and more. He went to school. And later, after school, he went to college. And then he decided that he'd like to run a car, and he needed some help. And after that, he decided that he wanted to buy his own flat. And he seemed to cost us very much more the older he got. And then suddenly, very suddenly, he died. And since his funeral, he hasn't cost us a penny. Actually, we've made money selling off his flat and his car. But which situation do you think his mother and I would rather have?" You see, if you want a dead church that has no outreach and no impact on the world, it won't cost you much. All it will cost you is an occasional appeal for the roof. And there'll be a thermometer outside showing how much is coming in. And anyway, you might get half of it from English Heritage. But as long as the church, and actually as long as this church, is spiritually alive, as long as it is determined to make an impact on the world for Christ, as long as it is determined to take the love of Christ to the world, then I can promise you this: it will cost us more and more. For the needs around us are enormous and the opportunities are vast. And if you can't see the mission field on our doorstep, it's probably because you are the mission field. And I don't mean to be cheeky, but if you can't see that, then could I ask you to Christianity Explained? Could you come and actually see why we take so seriously taking the message of Christ out, proclaiming the message of Christ, looking to glorify Christ? And a gift day like this presents us really with a choice. What type of church do we want to be part of? What part do we want to play in the world for the work and witness of Christ? That's the choice. So with that in mind, let's look at two of the most central and important chapters in the Bible on Christian giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Just a word briefly on the context. The church in Jerusalem is the substance of what Paul is talking about. He's been collecting money to support the very poor Christians who made up that church. And they're poor for a variety of reasons. Having converted to Christianity, many of them have been cut off by their Jewish families. Others have gone bankrupt because people will not trade in Jerusalem with Christians. They're a menace. Furthermore, the early church had used up much of its capital to meet the needs of the poor and vulnerable in its midst, widows and orphans. And clearly the capital eventually was exhausted. And ever since Paul had first visited the church in Jerusalem, he'd had a concern for their material well-being. perhaps not least because of Saul of Tarsus, he'd contributed to their predicament. So on his second visit to the church in Acts 11, he took a gift from the church at Antioch to the Christians in Jerusalem. And from that point on, he seems to have spent a good deal of his time not only in ministering to the churches in Asia Minor and Greece, but also in encouraging them to support other Christians who are in particular need, and especially in collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. So in 1 Corinthians, he refers to the collection he's making, and clearly those Corinthians had promised, they had promised to make a contribution. But it hadn't appeared, it hadn't come. And by contrast, Paul here says the churches of Macedonia in northern Greece, chapter 8, verse 1, that those churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea have been an example, not only for the Corinthian Christians, but also for all Christians in every generation. They are an example to us. And as chapter 8, verse 9 points out, this is only because they themselves have followed an even greater and more wonderful example. Look at this fantastic verse, verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So Paul is writing to these Christians and he's saying, now, it's good that you've got a heart to support others, but you haven't done it yet. And I'm writing this letter so that you don't just think warm thoughts, so that you don't just say, oh, it would be lovely to help those Jerusalem Christians, but so that you actually do something, so that you do something about your giving. And he gives them examples to follow from Macedonia. And I guess many of us are in that boat. We have warm thoughts about our giving, but we haven't done anything. And firstly, in these first nine verses, firstly, we have giving defined. There are going to be two headings, giving defined and giving described. Firstly then, giving defined. We can answer the question from this passage, what makes our giving distinctively Christian? What is there about it that makes it different? Why is it more than paying our taxes? Why is it more than making a subscription to a club or a society? Why is it more than just sort of dipping into our pockets as we suddenly remember this is the hymn for the collection? Why is it more than that? What is it that makes Christian giving Christian? And I want to say that there are three things here by which Paul defines Christian giving. First of all, he says in verse 6, it's an act of grace. And this sermon is all about grace. Verse 6, we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Now, we shall never understand Christian giving unless we see it in the context of grace. I wonder if I could ask you quite a personal question. Who would you be prepared to die for? Who would you be prepared to die for? In your mind's eye, why don't you just draw up a quick list of people? Just think, well, yeah, who would I be prepared to die for? Just make a little list. Well, I guess members of your family were on it. Perhaps some close friends, a loved one, maybe even a totally innocent child that strays into the path of an oncoming car was on that list. But would you die for your enemies? I doubt the gossip you know made it onto your list, or the person at work who is an arrogant and selfish colleague, or the liar that you've come across and that has hurt you. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He put us on his list when we were God's enemies, when we had taken the life, the gifts, the friends, the fitness, the fun, the family that God had given us. And yet, we had utterly ignored God the giver. When we'd done that, God was still prepared to send his son to die for us when we were his enemies. So you see, the word grace has the idea of something that is utterly undeserved. It is unmerited favor. That is a definition of it. It's unmerited favor. It is because of God's grace that he loved us enough to send his son to die for our sin when we were his enemies. It's because of his grace that he did that. And it tells us that our sin must have been serious, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and die for it. And it tells us too that we must be loved very much, that God should send his son to die for us. The whole point is that we can't win it or buy it, and that we do not deserve it. All you can do with grace is receive it. The Queen has in her gift certain houses in which people can live, and they are called grace and favour residences. And they're called that because, you see, they're entirely in the hand of the monarch to decide who will live in them. And if you live there, it's because she has shown grace and favour to you. Now, the giving that Paul is calling for as an act of grace here, that giving has a reason. And the reason for it is in verse 1. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So God had provided the grace by which the Macedonian Christians were able to give. Giving, then, is a transference of grace. Grace into our lives from God first, that then moves out of our lives to be shared with others. So the God who gives makes Christian givers. The God who gives makes Christian givers. And giving begins as grace gets a grip on our lives. One of the wonderful things about my job is that I am paid to read the Bible with individuals. It's fantastic. I'm paid to do that. And as I meet with individuals each week, the first thing we do is we look at grace, perhaps week after week, until they have understood it. Because that is the spiritual electricity that will drive their Christian service and give them joy. If they understand the grace of God, then they will take off as Christians because they will be grateful people. And the ability to give Christianly is a gift of God's grace. It is literally a charisma, a charismatic gift, the gift of giving. But it is a gift potentially to every Christian, because we all have received God's great gift of grace to us. That is the Lord Jesus, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. So what Paul is doing, you see, is rooting our responsibility to give in the very heart of the gospel. If we are gospel people who have received the grace of God, then we must be giving people, because one of the marks of the grace of God operating in our lives is that it will make us gracious, generous, open-handed, giving people. And how the world needs that. And how this country is let down so often by a church that is not like that. Grace gives not because it has to, but because it loves to. Grace gives without the concept of buying something, but with the concept of valuing someone. And the grace of giving is something in which we all need to excel, says Paul in verse 7. Look at the end of verse 7. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, the church at Corinth had been greatly blessed with many spiritual gifts. Some of them are listed in verse 7, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love. He says that's not enough. Although your Christian discipleship is absolutely earnest, and I know your love is true, we don't want you to sit back and rest on your laurels. Well, God has blessed us so much that we don't need to do anything in return. There is something else, he says. Yes, there is something else that we need to do in return. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Christian giving is firstly an act of grace. Secondly, it is a privilege of ministry. You see that in verse 4. The Macedonians urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now, wonderfully, we can all share in the privilege of ministry by giving. People may say, look, you know, I don't have many gifts to use in God's service. I'm sure that's not true. I'm sure there are many gifts you can use. But here is a gift that every one of us can be involved in. We can all be used to share in the work of the ministry of giving. And it is a privilege. It is a privilege. So often we don't feel that. We may not be able to go out and translate the Bible into a language that has never had the Bible before and give it to a people who have never read the Bible in their own language. But through the missionaries that have gone from this church, we can share in that privilege. You may not be able to go out to Romania or Zambia or Kenya to care for AIDS victims. But through the missionaries that have gone from this church, we can share in that privilege. We can say, yes, I am caring for those people that are suffering so much. You may not be able to go and teach students in South Asia or teach pastors in Kenya or care for street children in Sri Lanka or work among Arab women in London. But through the missionaries that have gone from this church, we can share in the privilege of those ministries. You may not have the time or talents to teach the Bible in London. You may not have the gift of leadership. You may say, well, I couldn't minister to those people with great personal problems. But through the ministry of this church, we have the privilege of sharing in that. We can give. You may not be able to sing or play an instrument. I myself have only ever had one singing audition. It lasted 90 seconds. It was at school. I got called in. He played a note on the piano. He said, sing that. I was utterly clueless. I sort of went, bah. He looked at me. He walked to the door. He said, Tice, you sound like a mellowing stag. And that was it. 90 seconds. But through supporting Prom Praise, I can be part of something that reaches 6 million people on television. And that is a witness to the nation. You can share in the ministries that go on through this church by your giving. It is the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Because if we don't do these things, if we don't give, then these ministries will be massively curtailed. If we don't give, then the lives of so many people will not be touched around the world and in this city. And furthermore, as we give, we can pray. And so we can have an impact on those ministries. And that is a great privilege. And thirdly, Paul says, it's a test of love, verse 8. It's a test of love. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Tell me, how do you know that your Christian love is sincere? How do you know it's sincere? What is the measure of sincerity when it comes to love? Well, it's not the intensity of the expression in words, is it? It's the reality of its actions. Words are easy to say. But what about the actions? Many of you will know that as you read the Word of God, you'll find this in the mornings, I'm sure, sometimes it just cuts you in half. And for me, this phrase, test the sincerity of your love, has cut me in half. I was devastated by it because I have here a form that has been in my in-tray for 8 months. It just keeps getting covered over. It's a covenant form for the Scripture Union camps that led me to Christ. They trained me for 9 years. The people there poured their lives into me. They loved me, they encouraged me, they rebuked me, they trained me. And I always say how grateful I am for the care they showed me and what a privilege it was. And I'd say the reason this form isn't in and isn't with them, isn't operating at the bank, is actually just a lack of efficiency. That's what I'd say. But what I've found is that is not actually what this verse says. That's what's been devastating here. Because actually what this verse says is, Rico, the reason your form is not in, it's because of a lack of love. That is why. They could quite rightly point to this verse and say, Rico, the fact that you haven't given to support us is because of a lack of love. Because so often giving is the litmus test of love. And there are many of our missionaries that we love, but our giving to our missionaries has dropped. And giving is a serious thing. Because how much we love God is determined really by how we use our resources, how we use our time and our talents, our possessions and our money. And if we really put those things that we have into the hands of Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel, then clearly our love for him is real. But if we keep them for ourselves, ultimately, whatever we may say, whatever we may sing, it becomes an empty gong and a clanging cymbal. I want to test the sincerity of your love, he says. That is why such giving can only be generated by the gift of God's grace. It's because God has given himself to us so that we want to give ourselves to him. And that is giving defined here. It is an act of grace, one. Two, it is a privilege of ministry. Three, it is a test of love. Do I really love the Lord by giving what I've got into his hands? Now, secondly, and more briefly, we have giving described. Let's see how this grace will manifest itself. How will this Christian giving be seen? What are its characteristics? Well, let's quickly just throw out some of its characteristics. Firstly, verse 2, it is joyful. It is joyful, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave joyfully, not because they were in clover, and they were so thrilled that now they had enough so that they could afford to give something to God. Because clearly they weren't in clover. They were in the most severe trial. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? If you're in what verse 2 calls extreme poverty, and you still give joyfully, that has got to be something that is generated by the grace of God. That is not a human reaction. A human reaction says, what is there in this for me? What about me? But the Macedonians joyfully said, we want the privilege of sharing in Christ's work and in loving and helping Christ's people. Secondly, it's generous. Verse 2, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That again is a mark of supernatural grace. They were in extreme poverty. The phrase literally means down to the bottom, poverty. But the fact of being down to their last penny, Paul says, produced in them a magnificent concern for others. They wanted to give that last penny because they were so generous. And that again is not normal human thinking, is it? We don't think that way at all. It's only the grace of God that could have allowed the Macedonians to think and act like that. Again, we're back with grace. Thirdly, Paul says Christian giving is supernatural, verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, how do you give literally contrary to your ability? Only by God supernaturally generating resources that enable you to give more than you expected. And there are many generous, joyful Christians who have found that has happened in their lives. They've said, well, I'll give this much to the Lord's work. And it seems as though the Lord can trust them with more. And extra sources have been generated so that they could give more than they really thought they were able to give. That is Christian giving, as much as could reasonably be expected. But then they gave beyond that to meet the special needs of which they'd heard. And that is a spiritual distinctive. It's a mark of God's grace in our lives when we find ourselves giving like that. Fourthly, Christian giving is voluntary. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. It was voluntary. That's the end of verse 3, the start of verse 4. So these Macedonian Christians, they didn't have to be coerced. They didn't have to be persuaded. There wasn't outward compulsion. People didn't get out the spiritual thumb screws. There wasn't an order from above or emotional manipulation. All those things that have given the church such a terrible name. But there was this deep inner drive of love and compassion, entirely on their own. It was God at work in their lives. That's why they gave so much. It was the Lord God who gave them that ability. They really wanted to give. And the reason they really wanted to is because they were so committed to God and they were so committed to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, fellow Christians who were not Greeks like them, but they were members of their own family. So, entirely on their own, voluntarily, the Spirit of God moved them to say, this is what we want to do. Joyful, generous, supernatural, voluntary, and, verse 4, urgent. They urgently pleaded with us. They didn't put it off. They didn't say, well, I'll wait till I've got some spare cash, or maybe 2 or 3 years' time I'll be able to do it. They wanted to do it now because it had become so important to them. And the real key to all this is actually in verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see, once that's happened, all the rest falls into place. God doesn't just want what we have. Most of all, what God wants is ourselves. He has made us, He owns us, and He wants us to live under the lordship of Christ. He wants all of us. And these people gave joyfully and generously and supernaturally and voluntarily and urgently because, firstly, they had given themselves to God, recognizing that He had given Himself to them in the Lord Jesus. That is the grace of giving. General Gordon in the 19th century was rewarded for his service in China. And he refused titles, he refused great wealth, and though he was offered all of them. All he asked for was one gold medal commemorating his years of service in China. That was all he asked for. He was offered so much, and yet he said, I just want a gold medal. And it was not unnaturally his most prized possession. When he died, the executors of his estate were surprised that they couldn't find the gold medal anywhere. It couldn't be found. And as they looked through his papers, they discovered what had happened. He'd actually sent it up to Manchester at the time of a great famine and had asked that it be melted down and the gold should be given to buy food. And under that date in his diary, he recorded this. The last earthly thing that I had in this world that I valued, I have given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's very challenging, isn't it? They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And now there's only one place to conclude here. There's only one place one can conclude, and that is in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Here is the grace that gives, seen in its perfection, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that phrase. He was rich, says Paul. He was rich. Now just think about that. All the resources of heaven and earth belong to him. Everything that was created exists through him and by him. He is the Lord of time, space, matter, and history. That's what Paul means when he says he was rich. Yet, says verse 9, he became poor. He became poor. So he came down from heaven, and the God who had flung stars into space brought himself into a few tiny feet of humanity. Born in total poverty in Bethlehem, illegitimate, a refugee. That's what it means when we sing, he laid aside his glory. And in his ministry, he had nowhere to lay his head. He had no home. He then suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. Just think what that means, not just physically, but spiritually. He was forsaken by his heavenly Father. And when he died on that cross, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was poor. Why? Why did he become poor? Well, look at the words in between. He was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. No one was richer. No one ever became poorer. Why? The end of the verse. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus is the supreme act of God's grace. He is the great act of ministry and service. His is the supreme proof of God's love. And how rich we have been made in him. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And he did it all for us, joyfully, generously, voluntarily. And you may remain unmoved by the examples of Christians like the Macedonians. But surely our hearts cannot be unmoved when we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that your grace would make us all the givers that you want us to be. We ask that we would be those that find within us, welling up, that joyful generosity of spirit that we might give as an act of grace, as a privilege of ministry, and a proof of our love. And we want to tell you that our hearts are selfish and depraved, so we need your spirit to work in us, and we need you to help us dwell on the meaning of grace, that we may do this. So please help us to do that. And please help us to become delighted by the fact that we may give for your service. Amen.